Soon as Mike brings that back up there, we're good. Well, good morning. It is great to be together this morning, and I just have to venture a couple things about music, because that is such a significant part of our worship experience together. First of all, did you notice, exempting Sarah from the equation, it's just a bunch of middle-aged guys up here. Woo! I love it. I mean, you know, I'm right there. The other thing I want to say is that as we are converging our worship styles and experiences this summer, we're learning some new things. We're reminded of some older songs that have been very precious to us. And like in the case of this song, I did not know this. I guess I had heard it once when we were doing our worship planning just on a Spotify. But to sing it for the first time and not really know the melody, I'm going to encourage you to do something. Because some of us, you know, we know we've got our own little song catalog in our heads, right? And the psalmist says, sing a new song to the Lord. In other words, don't let the catalog be closed until you die. And then in heaven, we're going to learn a whole bunch of new stuff, I think. But when you're singing, and I know some of you do this in the shower, but, oh, I guess I don't know that. But okay, I'm going to get myself in trouble real soon here. But if you start singing what you think might be the melody, don't care what anybody else thinks around you. That is how we learn new melodies. You try it out, you know, the verses repeat, the chorus repeats, and if you start singing, by the end of that last song, I was like, whoa, I'm actually getting it. And I encourage all of us all the way to the back row and out into the narthex foyer to do this, because lifting off the roof with our songs is deeply important in this worship experience, because we're not here for ourselves. We're here for God. And I want to thank all of you for singing songs or trying to sing the songs that may be new to you. And maybe they're old songs, but you never heard them before. And as we do that, we are not only honoring God by the offering of a song, but we are also honoring one another for whom different music might be significant in their life. And we're saying, in a way, I care about the person next to me, because the song that we're singing may be really important for them. I'm just learning it. It's not my favorite. But you know what? As the body of Christ, we're in it together. That's deeply significant for us. I think it's absolutely amazing how the Holy Spirit works. And we've seen some beautiful evidence of that here in this last week. A little story. We're going through the summer series on Jesus' Beatitudes, these blessings in Matthew 5. And last week we got to the one where he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." The moment the service was over last Sunday, several people came up to me immediately and asked, "How did you know that I'm going through a period of grief, that I'm in mourning right now?" And I said, "Well, I didn't know that." And in one case, there were a whole bunch of family members who'd come in to be with Dee Weiland. Last Sunday was the anniversary. Was it 12, 13 years? 13. 13 years since her husband Tom died. And some of you have been around for a long time remember Tom, and I just remember, I've heard great stories about Tom. Sunflowers on the table up here, a beautiful sunflower arrangement last week was in his memory. And so people were here, you know, thinking about loss. And then throughout the week, that kind of story kept continuing, kept going on, and in fact, our 93-year-old brother and friend Don Lundquist did pass away peacefully, surrounded by his children on Tuesday. And his memorial service will be here a week from Wednesday on August 1st. And a follow-up to all that, as we have considered what it means to mourn, we're going to be hosting a grief share small group experience here at Excelsior in the fall. Bryce Baker and our parish nurse, Connie Valling, will be facilitating that. So if you're grieving the loss of a loved one, and it may have been recent, may have been a while ago, but you're still dealing with that grief, this is a wonderful, grief share is a wonderful place to join with others who are on that journey. I commend it to you, and there is an insert in your bulletin today with a little bit of initial information. When we experience loss, mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, is a significant part of the healing process. And like we said last week, so is getting honest about sin. To stop being defensive and honestly learn to recognize and deal with those behaviors and attitudes in our own lives that get between us and God and get between us and other people. When we get to that place of honest repentance, mourning the sin in our lives, that then is the perfect place for us where God can forgive and heal us. And that is truly good news. Before we get back to the Beatitudes today, though, I want to put a question out there for all of us, really getting at why we are here in the first place. Why are we in church? Why do we bother to gather? And the question is this: what real difference is Jesus making in your life? Can you kind of grab onto that for a little while? What real difference is Jesus making in your life today? I'm not talking about some off in the future promise of heaven. We're talking about right now in our day-to-day. What difference does knowing Christ, if you know Him, if you're in a relationship with Him, a saving relationship, how does that change the way you experience life and the way you live? We can talk all we want about being saved. You've heard that expression. But you know, too often being saved comes off as a once and done deal, right? You know, check that box, I'm good. I'm good to go. But as we read the Bible, as we read through the Scripture, when we come to God with repentant hearts, our sins are indeed forgiven through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. But He's still in the daily process of saving us. And let me illustrate this here in a moment. It's like He threw out the life ring to us floundering in the sea, and we grabbed on. And in that sense, we are saved, but He's still reeling us into the boat, okay? In Paul's letters, both of his letters to the Corinthians, he uses the verb to save in regards to our salvation. In the present participle, do you remember what that means? It means you put an ing at the end of the word. So it's in the process of, it's present tense, but it's still ongoing. So he writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing," in the process of perishing, "but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You see, we are being saved. We can say, "I'm saved." Yes, that's true, because we are secure in Christ. But we are also still being saved. He's redeeming us from some of our bad habits. He's redeeming us from sin that is ongoing in our lives. And the work of holiness that He would like to put into our lives. So that question comes back to us. What real difference is Jesus making in your life? Let's think about that as we keep moving through these Beatitudes, because otherwise I'm afraid these blessings of Jesus are going to lose their power to work in us what God desperately wants for our lives. If we say salvation, done deal, sometimes we shut down to what God wants to do now in our lives. Okay, now we're on to verse 5. If you have Matthew 5 open, again, this is the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It's really Jesus setting the context for His most famous big sermon. And third beatitude in the series, and again, it is an odd one. Upside down logic from the way the world would look at it and read it. Jesus tells us, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Or as we know that we can read this, blessed can be translated also as happy. So happy are the meek. And then we could say, for they'll inherit everything that is truly worth anything. Great idea, this meek thing. But meek can be a little confusing, don't you think? In fact, I think it's confusing. It doesn't carry great connotations in our generation. and the way we use the word. My New Oxford American Dictionary defines meek as quiet, gentle, easily imposed on, and submissive. And what was Reed's definition? Docile. I thought that was great. But you know, I look at this definition, I go, well, this is pretty much 50% negative. I mean, I can handle quiet and gentle, that sounds good, but not so much the rest. Easily imposed on? Submissive? Not so great. So when we think of meekness, it might sound a lot like weakness, being non-assertive, giving in to whoever puts pressure on us for anything, or submitting to those without question, those who have power over us in life. And we know that that can be incredibly dangerous. Now, you know, at this point, we might just say meekness, you know, say, no, I am not a doormat. You are not going to walk all over me. But the Bible says we're supposed to be meek. Where is this going? This cannot be what Jesus means when he talks about the meek being blessed. Unfortunately, the English language doesn't always do a very good job of translating what Jesus is getting at here. There's nothing wrong with your Bible. Somebody approached me after a similar kind of thing and said, what's wrong with my Bible? I said, nothing is wrong with your Bible, but we do need to sometimes expand our understanding of language translation to understand and get a grasp of what's going on. Like right here, why should something like meekness be so important for the Christian life? So the text, the original text in Greek says, blessed are the meek. And it's the word praus, meek is praus, which can mean mild or gentle, or as some translations, like the New Living Translation, they use the word humble in place of meek for what Jesus is getting at. But if we're really going to understand what Jesus is talking about, one thing we're going to have to realize is that meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. In fact, the way Jesus elevates meek as almost as a virtue, it's almost the total opposite of weak. Where to be truly meek with God's help is to exercise incredible control in our lives, which we're going to get to more in a minute. But first, the writer of James in the New Testament, he grabs this idea. When a knee-jerk reaction, a natural knee-jerk reaction to a situation might be anger. Have you ever been in a place like that? Right? That's the knee-jerk. Or saying things that we're going to regret later in a situation that has put us at odds. James talks about control. Listen to this. He tells his friends, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to what? Listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. The righteousness, the goodness in our lives that God desires, never means we should be wimps. This meekness is never weakness. But it does imply allowing God's Spirit to move into our being in such a way that He's allowed to steady our hearts, especially when we're up against it. When it would be easy and normal to let our anger just fly, or for us to get all defensive when things aren't really going our way. And we all know those feelings. We need the Holy Spirit to help us in those times. Meekness is about having discipline, again with God's help, to control our reactiveness, even in the hardest of circumstances. It has to do with learning to be non-anxious, even under pressure. You remember one of the other definitions of meek was humble, right? Okay, this is an all play right now. I'm going to ask you the question, what would you consider the opposite of meek or humble? Let me hear. Proud? Prideful, yeah. Out of control. Okay, yeah, some good stuff there. So, you know, maybe if we think about what is the opposite of meek, what is the opposite of humble, that's going to help us understand what it actually is. Okay? And hold on to that word, pride. I think that one really screams through here. John Piper is a neighbor here in Minneapolis. He was the pastor until recently of Bethlehem Baptist downtown. And he wrote this. He said, meekness does not mean the absence of passion and conviction and even indignation for the glory of God, but it does mean that we don't have hair triggers. It does mean that our disposition is one of readiness to listen and learn. It does mean that we are slow to write a person off, slow to condemn, slow to anger. Let us be as wise as serpent and as innocent as doves in discerning what is meekness and what is pride. Sounds a lot like James, doesn't it? Are we catching this? What meekness might be? For a person to be meek the way Jesus suggests is to have passion and conviction. It is to stand up for things that really matter in the world, like justice and caring for the poor, seeking out the lonely and the lost, and sharing the good news of Jesus. For our hearts to be breaking over the same things that break God's heart when He looks around the world. All of that. But it is never pridefully insisting on its own way. Never pridefully insisting on its own way. Now, this idea of meek is not passive at all. It's extremely active. Another way to say this might be, meekness is not weakness, but it is strength under control. Meekness is not weakness, but it is strength under control. The way these Beatitudes work all the way through, it's always in the context of relationships, okay? The way we would relate to other people as Jesus would relate to other people. Having a heart in our relationships that always centers on love, doing the most loving thing. That's the way of Jesus. A classic passage that I think we should redeem from wedding services. You know which one I'm talking about? 1 Corinthians 13. You can still use it at your wedding. That's fine. But we need to liberate it from just that context, because here the Apostle Paul is really driving home what strength under control looks like. Listen for it in that way this time. Love is patient, controlled. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. And then he goes on here. I mean, this is all about control, isn't it? He says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. There is nothing weak about that. This is the kind of love that is strength under control. One quick idea and then we're done. When a horse is born, like all newborns, they are full of potential, right? Especially, I would think, as a horse, full of energy. It's like, have you ever seen a young foal jumping around a field? And how joyful are, and they're leaping all around, like all this bottled up enthusiasm that just needs to move, just like some toddlers we know around here, right? You know, as the horse matures, that energy and enthusiasm gets even stronger. I really like horses. I'm not a horse guy per se, so I'm no expert in how you train them, but I do know that in order for the animal to be ridden, for somebody to climb on their back, first they need to be broken. That's the expression. That willfulness and passion, the strength needs to be bridled, literally, right? That's why we use that word, bridled. Many days of patient training by a trainer, of breaking, but you know, in the end of that period of training, the horse will not have lost any of its energy or any of its enthusiasm, any of its strength. It'll all be there, but the horse will have come to know the meaning of strength under control, of self-control, which some of you are familiar from Galatians 5. That is the last of the fruits of the Spirit. And so what's true for horses is definitely true for us humans. Willfulness and passion, temper and selfishness all needs to be broken in our lives. If we're ever going to be any good for anyone else, in order for the love of Christ to flow effectively through our lives. That's what Jesus means by meekness here. I believe is completely dependent on our being yielded to God in humility, to give Him all our energy and enthusiasm, to yield the strength of our character in all of its willfulness to let Him be the trainer of our souls. Or another image that some people have often used, the captain of our souls. Maybe some of us could use a change of heart in that direction today and allow ourselves to be broken, or maybe further broken, to allow God's Spirit to break our pride and embrace us then with His incredibly searching love. This is such incredible good news. And just a thought, maybe it would be good if we were to humble ourselves before God before He finds an occasion to humble us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the amazing energy and enthusiasm that You put into newborns. It seems sometimes as we get older we lose some of that, and that's too bad. But moreover, God, I think sometimes we don't allow You to bridle it, to break us by Your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray for those of us in the room today who are really kind of struggling with that. Maybe it's pride. Maybe we don't want to name it as that, but there is a willfulness and a desire just to do things our way and not give You the opportunity to mold us and shape our lives and to bring us to that place where we can be an incredible joy and gift and blessing to the world around us, to the people around us and to this world, where we can be conveyors of Your love and Your hope, not just about our willfulness and the way we like things. So God, by Your Holy Spirit, I pray that those who are troubled in this right now will hear this assurance that when we confess our sins, You're faithful and You're just and You forgive us and You cleanse us and You give us great hope and promise that as we are a people in process through all of life, You might continue to grow us up in the grace and the joy of knowing Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. God, for those that have never yielded their life, may this be even the moment or part of that process, a next step of saying yes to Jesus. We need You, Lord, as Savior. We need You as Lord, as the trainer, the captain of our souls. Change our hearts, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.